The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. I cannot verify any of these reports. I'm only hearing and seeing things. Maybe you can help in verification of them, but there are at least some reports that the underground church in Afghanistan, in part, is with the Lord. Again, I cannot verify that, but let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Was Martin Luther a loony? Was this guy loony? He writes in this hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." Was the man a loony? Do you believe what he believes about these things? He writes, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him." That word, of course, is the name of Christ, the conquering Lamb. But was Luther a loony for thinking about demons and forces of power and crafty enemies out there in the world? I'll tell you, if Luther was a loony, then the Apostle John was a loony as well. And I don't think he was. I think he was the inspired apostle of God's word. Let's turn this morning to Revelation chapter 9. Pastor Justin and I have joked with one another for a number of weeks of which one of us, as we were tag-teaming through the book of Revelation, would get the locust passage. I get the locust passage. I don't know that I'm happy about getting the locust passage. It's a dark, difficult passage. And yet it's a passage that is absolutely brimming, full of grace and glory and mercy and hope as Jesus reigns. Let's read Revelation chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft there rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. And then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions. Heads and fire, or lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of the horses' mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, two-thirds, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not give up worshiping demons. They did not give up their idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I said this morning, we come to a dark and difficult and yet at the same time hopeful and merciful passage. I say that it is dark and difficult because as the veil is pulled back, and that's what's happening in the book of Revelation, the veil is being pulled back. As John pulls back the veil here, we see something of the dark spiritual realities of what is taking place in the scenes of life in the last days, which we take to be that time that we're living in right now between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second return of Jesus Christ. And we see partly here something of what causes so much human misery and death on the earth, namely the sway of the Prince of Darkness in the lives of depraved sinners entrenched in idolatry and rebellion against the holy God of heaven. But here we also have a passage that is brimming full of hope and mercy, because unmistakably as we read this passage, we see that woven right through this passage over and over again are the repeated truths of God's perfect, sovereign, saving, merciful hand to sinners entrenched in their idolatry and rebellion towards Him through Christ. And so through the darkness of this passage, grace and the gospel shine forth brightly. So we're looking at the seven trumpets that serve as merciful warnings of God's judgment on sinners. They're just that. They're in this time, in this last day, merciful warnings of God, like trumpet blast, warning of judgment coming. They tell me, I've never been on the Caney Fork River, some of you have, but they tell me that on the Caney Fork River, that before the dam is opened upriver, that a horn blasts out so it can warn people, dam's about to be open, the river's about to be flooded, vacate the river, take place of safety. And these trumpet warnings are kind of like that. They're merciful warnings of God to unrepentant men and women. They're also encouragements to His people to say, you're going to be fine. I'm going to keep you in this time. The warnings that say loudly and clearly to sinners, repent. Repent. The full wrath of God is coming upon the world. His full justice is one day coming upon the world. But now there's time to repent and believe the gospel. There's time to come under the loving care of the good shepherd and away from that domain of the one who only wants to steal and to kill and destroy all that he can. Chapter 8, verse 13 serves as a transition between the fourth and the fifth trumpets. Let's go back and read that verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8. And John says, then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. That's the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Three woes. We know that from Scripture, a woe is a strong word of warning. And again, can I emphasize to you that this strong word of warning is a strong overture of mercy from God. We're told specifically that these three woes, this strong word of warning, is given specifically to those who dwell on the earth. That means it's not just given to those who live on the earth. It's not just to earth dwellers. But that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is used 12 times in the book of Revelation. Consistently, it designates those who dwell on the earth presently in rebellion and unbelief before holy God. These are individuals who don't just live on this earth, they live solely for this earth in cosmic treason, which we all did apart from God's merciful grace in our lives. Chapter 9 then reveals the first two woes, which we will cover this morning under these headings. First of all, the woe of unleashed demons to judge the unrepentant, and then the woe of unleashed armies to judge the unrepentant. And we'll spend way more time on that first woe than we will the second woe, because in so many ways the second woe is a reiteration of things that we've already seen John mention when he was unpacking the seals for us. But first of all, the woe of unleashed demons to judge the unrepentant. Just like in the other trumpets that we've seen so far, there's a close connection in the blowing of the trumpets with the plagues of judgment that fell upon unrepentant Egypt. There, God unleashed upon Egypt locusts. That was one of the plagues. We see that here in this passage also. And there's no doubt that John is also looking back heavily to the Old Testament prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, where once again, in his judgment upon unrepentant people, God unleashed hordes of devouring locusts upon rebel sinners. In Exodus, in the plagues, and we believe also in Joel, these were real, literal, visible locusts. Here in Revelation, they are not. They are real, but they are invisible spiritual beings. They're invisible demons. Here's a reality. In these last days, as God is being merciful to sinners and urging as many who would to repent and come to him, in these last days, a present reality on earth today is that there is an army of spiritual forces. This is what Luther was writing about. There are an army of spiritual forces of darkness that are agents of human misery. And they are agents of God's judgment on unrepentant people. And what we see from this passage that these forces of darkness is that they are from hell. They are hurtful, they are heinous, they are here, and they are hemmed in every way by God's sovereign hand in Christ's lordship. They are from hell, verses 1 through 3. In this first woe, this fifth angel blows his trumpet. And when he does, John says, "And I saw a star fallen," past perfect, something that happened once, it happened. "I saw this star fallen from heaven." Most likely, this is an allusion to the fall of Lucifer, that angel of proud angel of light from heaven. Our Lord speaks about this in Luke 10 when our Lord says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." John also will refer to this angel later on in Revelation 12 and call him specifically the devil who deludes the whole world. And we're told that this fallen angel is given a key. Remember, I said right through this passage we see the sovereign, merciful hand of God. This angel is given a key. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't win it. He doesn't steal it. He doesn't wrestle it out of someone's hand. It doesn't fall into his hand accidentally in any way, form, or fashion. He's given this key. It was given to him by Christ. Of course it was, because John has already told us in Revelation 1:18 that our reigning Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds the keys of death and hell. They're in his possession. He'll give them to whom he will. And so the saints and the churches who receive these letters are to know, no matter else what happens, Christ is in control. Christ is in control of what happens in this scene, behind this scene, and all around this scene. To quote Luther again, Luther said, oh yeah, the devil, he's a great enemy, but the devil is still God's devil. He's on a leash. And with this key given to him, we're told this fallen angel unlocks and opens the shaft of the bottomless pit. And when he does, out bellows the smoke, as it were, from a great burning furnace. He has opened the shaft to the abyss of hell. And we're told the smoke is so dense that as it bellows out from the bottomless pit, that both the sun and the air are darkened by the density of the smoke. In other words, the influence of the kingdom of darkness is allowed to spread over the entire earth. For good reason, the Apostle Paul would refer to Satan as the prince of the power of the air of this present darkness in this world in which we live. And then in verse 3, almost like some kind of special effects scene in a movie, from out of the smoke that's risen from hell come forth a horde of locusts upon the earth. So here they are on the earth, but they are from hell. And they are hurtful. They're told they can hurt people. Can't kill anybody, not in this trumpet. But they can inflict torment. They do. With demonic lies and deceit. These beings wreak all sorts of misery and torment on those who dwell on the earth. Remember, that's who the woe's to. Woe, woe, woe to those inhabitants of the earth, those unrepentant rebels who will persist in their sin and their rebellion before holy God. In fact, we're told in 4b that these beings can only hurt those who do not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. That takes us back to chapter 7, where we have the sealing of the 144,000 saints. That then points us to the countless host of the redeemed from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to see that these beings have the power and the authority to ravage the souls of men and women, but they don't have that authority over the saints, because the Lord is your shepherd and he restores your soul. He doesn't ravage it or allow it to be ravaged. Take hope, believer. The misery that these beings cause is just really an evil combination of spiritual misery, mental misery, physical misery, emotional misery, relational misery to people all over the world in their respective places and climes and cultures. He torments some in some cultures like he doesn't torment in other cultures, where darkness seems to be perhaps more entrenched. But ultimately, what's this is all about, it's ultimately the torment of the souls of men and women. If these beings had their way, which mercifully they do not, because God has told them who they can hurt and who they can't hurt and for how long they can hurt, only 5 months. The lifespan generally of a locust in the warm, dry seasons of year from about May to September. Again, not literal locust, not a literal 5 months, but the time frame that God has allowed in these last days in which this kind of ravenous kind of thing might happen on some individuals. But if they had their own way, which they don't, being motivated by hate and jealousy and pride the way they are, I have no doubt they would kill every human soul and drag them straight into hell with themselves. But they don't. Because mercifully they can't. Mixing metaphors a bit, John sees the pain that these demons inflict upon people, and he says, on the one hand, it's like the sting of scorpions, and on the other hand, it's like the blight of locust. Three times he says, they are given the power. Did you hear that? They are given the power. They don't wrest the power. They don't grab the power. They are given the power. Like the power of scorpions. Let's look at those three times. Verse 3. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Verse 4b. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And then in verse 10, they have tails and sting like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. I'm not a scorpion expert by any means. My son lived in the desert for a while, and he told us that scorpions tend to live under rocks. Scorpions don't tend to live in the light. Scorpions tend to lurk in dark places, in the shadows. They're not obvious. And John says these minions of hell are kind of like scorpions. They lurk in dark places. They are not visible, but they are real. And like scorpions, they can sting. Scorpions sting with their tails. When they do, they inject their painful, poisonous venom into victims. And it's rarely lethal, but it's always extremely painful. It stings. It hurts. It burns. It lingers. It causes agony and anguish and fear. I can only imagine being stung by a scorpion and thinking, how long is this going to last? Am I going to get over this? Is it going to kill me? These locust-like demons, we're told, are allowed to inflict pain and misery of all kinds into unsaved people's lives. John says also the presence of these demons on earth, they're not just like stinging scorpions, they're also like a horde of locusts. In verse 4, they are told by God, because God is in control, you can rest assured of that. And these saints that John was writing to could rest assured, our God is in control. They're told by God in verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, or any of the saints of God. That's curious. Because destroying, devouring green vegetation is exactly what locusts do. They ravage, they pillage, they devour green vegetation far and wide. In Joel chapter 2, where there were real locusts who were sent to judge the wicked, Joel writes that the earth was like Eden before the locusts and like a desert wilderness after them. Do you get the picture there? Here come a horde of locusts, and out before them is green, lush vegetation. And then they come in their army and pass through, devouring what is there that they can devour. And what's left is a wilderness, a wasteland. But in fact, these are not literal locusts. And in fact, they do not devour green vegetation. They're spiritual forces of darkness that sting and torment and ravage souls and minds and bodies of people. For sure, in different ways, in different cultures. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But I think they probably attack and devour. I know for sure they attack and they devour with dark lies. They attack and they devour with all manner of deception, with dark theories, with false teaching, with fear and anxiety and deep, dark depression, hopelessness, despair, suicidal thoughts, drug abuse, alcoholism, paranoia, greed, psychosis, disease, STDs, all kinds of tormenting maladies that eat at people's souls and lives. Master, would you help my son? These spirits are tormenting my son. Think about the Gadarene demoniac. Just the curtain was drawn back, and we just saw the misery of his heart, the misery of his life, cutting. It's just so miserable, living in the tombs. Surely he wanted to die, but he couldn't, so he just lived in the tombs. We're told that this army has a leader. He's a king over them. Look at verse 11. And we see what his purpose is. There's no question about it. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. I just thought it was modern-day preachers who said, now in the Greek, what this means is, but here's John giving us a precedent for doing that, as he writes to these first-century believers. He says, you know, these hordes of locusts, they have a king over them. If you want to know his name in the Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. If you don't know his name in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. In both languages, it means one who destroys, the destroyer, the thief who comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. They are from hell. They are heinous. In apocalyptic language, John describes the appearance of these locust-like demons in verses 7 through 9. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had the breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. These beings are heinous, deceptive, chameleon-like, soul-devouring creatures. It would appear, from what John tells us here, they don't just look like one awful thing, but that they can vary their appearance. And that might perhaps serve their purposes in bringing their deception in different ways to different people at different times and different places. Chameleon-like. It says, they're like horses prepared for battle, strong and ready to rush into the battle of spiritual warfare wherever they are dispatched by their king, King Destroyer. On their head they have, John says, what looks like crowns of gold. What look like symbols of power and symbols of wealth and symbols of victory. But it's all deception. It's all lies. It only looks like a crown. It only looks like a victor's crown. It only looks like wealth. It only looks like power. What they would deceptively offer can be alluring, but lethal. Just take the fruit And I'll assure that you will be like God. You'll have all the knowledge you want, all the power you want, all the authority you want. The lie begins. He even tries this with our Lord. Just bow down before me, and I will give you all of this lie. It just looks like wealth and power and victory, when in fact what it is soul entrapping, soul deluding, soul destroying facade. Their faces were like human faces. They have intellect and will and purpose. Behind the faces that we may see all across this world, there may be dark influences that may influence educated experts, respected experts, who could sway an entire world with false theories like the Big Bang Theory, or false theories like men came from monkeys, and sway the whole world under that kind of darkness and delusion. They may be behind faces. I'm not saying that these people are demons, but demons may be behind faces of men and women in higher learning who have the evil purpose, even though they don't even know they have an evil purpose. But an evil purpose of inculcating young minds with false worldviews that deny God and His authority and His reality. Or individuals who behind their faces are those who would have them to dismantle in places of higher learning the faith of young believers. Behind these faces, there may be those who could influence and be behind countless false teachers. That's what John 10 is talking about. False teachers who have behind them the thief who comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Cults of all kinds, false teaching of all kinds, any kind of teaching that will lead men and women away from the way and the truth and the life. Surely there is heinous darkness behind that. There may be behind the faces in other cultures of gross-looking tribal chiefs that hold people in fear, or witch doctors. In our worst Western world, we tend to sanitize things. We're modern. We're advanced. We don't have those kind of things going on. Of course, where there are witch doctors and chieftain tribes who hold people in darkness, of course, there are forces of darkness behind those, and we sanitize things. There are forces of darkness anytime there's false teaching. Anytime there's that which would lead men and women away from the truth in some way, some form or fashion. I don't know how to decipher all that, but I believe it's true. We're told they have hair, like long flowing hair of women, perhaps indicative that they can appear at times oh so seductive in their entrapping strategies. If need be, they can be alluring and enticing in so many ways. I don't know exactly how. I really, really don't. I don't have that kind of insight. But if there aren't soul-hating, soul-destroying, soul-gnawing forces behind a multi-billion dollar pornography industry, I don't know what else is behind that. We read in Proverbs 5 that the alluring traction of sin is compared to a woman, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet lead down to death and hell. Though she seems so alluring, sin can be like that. Temptation can be like that. But in fact, these locusts are not attractive at all. When they open their mouths, what is revealed inside of their mouths are cruel, bone-crunching, soul-devouring teeth like the teeth of vicious lions. They have strong breastplates of iron, and they are legion. The noise of their wings sound like many chariots rushing right into spiritual warfare. They are heinous hateful beings. And they are here. Verse 3a. And then the smoke came, and from the smoke came locusts on the earth. Right now, this very moment, this very room is filled with all kinds of sights and sounds that we do not readily see or hear, but they are here nevertheless. Right now in this room, there is acid rock. Right now in this room, there is punk rock. Right now in this room, there are graphic images which we do not care to see. Right now in this room, there are all kinds of foreign voices just all throughout this room. I'm told that if all the transmissions that were presently now in this room could be seen, it would be like a thick black curtain. And not all those things are evil. I'm just saying they're here. Now, the things I mentioned are evil, but we cannot hear those things that are here without a receiver. But if I had a radio sitting here, and I could turn the radio on, and I could say, do you want to hear the BBC? Okay, let's dial to the BBC. You want to hear some country music? Okay, let's dial to some country music. Want to hear some jazz? Let's dial to some jazz. We could tune in. The receiver does not bring those things into the room. They are here. The receiver just picks them up when we tune in and dial into them because they are here. John seems to be telling us that there are dark spiritual forces at work in the world, and we cannot see them with our physical eyes. But they are here working their deception and their harm and their hurt in people's lives. Now, there's something I don't want you to hear me, that I don't want you to hear me say this morning. Please, I don't want you to hear me say in a callous, hard way, because I don't want to be callous and I don't want to be hard, and I don't want to be a know-it-all. I don't want you to hear me say in a callous way that people that you and I know and love that are suffering from anguish of soul and soul-rattling anxiety and debilitating depression or psychosis or drug abuse or alcoholism, I do not want you to hear me say that these people are demon-possessed or they have demons running all around them or something like that. Please don't hear me say that. I do not have some kind of special op spiritual warfare lenses that help me to peer into the darkness to see what's causing people to suffer. And I don't want those glasses either. But sometimes you and I say, even as a colloquial term, we say something like, you know, we just wish, we'd just give anything if he or she could just shake off their demons. And that may be more than a colloquial expression. And so I don't want you to hear me say that people that you know and love that suffer in these kinds of ways are demon-possessed or something like that. But I do want you to hear me say, not me say, I do want you to hear God's word say that three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself refers to Satan as the ruler of this present evil world. I do beg that you hear the word of God say that Jesus said to certain individuals, highly intelligent individuals, highly religious individuals, and Jesus said to these individuals, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He's the father of lies. He lies to you. You believe his lies, and you follow his lies. And they didn't even know it. These are the Pharisees. He says, you're so deceived by this enemy that you don't even know you're deceived by him. And then he's taking you down a path every day. I do want you to hear God's word say in John 10 that the devil is the enemy behind false teachers and his purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. I do want you to hear God's word say that John refers to Satan as the serpent of old who deceives the whole world in concert with his angels. I do want you to hear the word of God say in 2 Corinthians 4 about those who are spiritually blind and groping in darkness and perishing because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I do want you to hear the word of God say in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I do want you to hear the word of God say in Ephesians 6:11 that we wrestle, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I do want you to hear the word of God say that God in mercy sent Paul to the Gentiles for this reason, that through his gospel ministry, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among themselves those who are sanctified by faith in me. I do want you to hear the word of God say in Colossians 1:13, that God by his grace has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of love, the kingdom of his dear Son. I do want you to hear the word of God say, and so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But these beings are all hemmed in. They're all hemmed in. We see that the angel is given the key. The demons are given their power. They're limited in what they can do. They can't take life. They can't harm believers. They're limited in whom they can hurt. They're limited in time. The devil is still God's devil in every way. We should ask, why? Why would God allow such suffering? Well, I want to just reiterate some things that Pastor Justin said last week. He said, we don't have a need to get God off the hook on these things. Remember, these are things that are happening to unrepentant, entrenched, depraved enemies of God. And frankly, it's suffering that we deserve. But I also want to bring up the point that he brought up, C.S. Lewis, is the problem of pain. Where Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We are most keenly aware of God's character in our suffering when in our weakness and our self-sufficiency, all that's peeled away and we see how really weak we are. And no doubt some in anguish of soul will forever be in anguish of soul. We know that. We don't relish in it, but we know it. And yet some, because of anguish of soul, will turn to God. Again, I want to bring John 10 before you. Here are the realities. One who would come into this world to steal and to kill and destroy, to lie and deceive. And one whom God has sent into this world, the Son of God, who has come to give life and life abundantly and life everlasting, the Good Shepherd, who wants to lead all that will come to him away from their souls being ravaged to their souls being restored forever and forever and forever. The hymn writer says it this way: all my life long I panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved, rescued, soul restored. Do you feel like your soul's sometimes being ravaged? Devoured? Confused? Hurt? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside green pastures. He restores my soul. I would get in trouble with Pastor Justin if I didn't try to cover the second woe just a little bit, because we have this outline we're trying to follow. The woe of unleashed, and we'll just go very briefly here, the woe of unleashed armies to judge the unrepentant. This is the sixth trumpet and the second woe. We're not spending much time here because I believe John is just reiterating what he's already said to us in the seals, especially those first seals in chapter 6 where he shows to us the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. The red horse is able to take peace from the world. He's granted the ability to take peace from the world. The red horse has a rider who's given a great sword so that men slay one another. The black horse was given the power over men to bring economic upheaval and famine and disease. The pale horse, of course, is a sign of death, whose rider's name is Death. It's all the picture of war. And I think what we find here in this second woe, in this sixth trumpet, is John seeing evil forces being able to unleash great armies upon the earth. We're told in verse 14 that there are four angels bound at the river Euphrates. Good angels aren't bound in Revelation. Good angels are sent on God's mission, but these are bound. They're bound at the great river Euphrates, stationed there providentially, holding back like a dam, as it were, a massive killing force of destruction and judgment. God is merciful to hold back these forces, but John tells us that God, being in control, will say there will be an hour, a day, a month, and a year when I will say to those angels bound to the Euphrates, now release massive killing forces upon the earth. It's significant that they're bound at the river Euphrates. This is significant in John's Old Testament context and in John's historical context. In his Old Testament context, the Euphrates River was the eastern border of Israel. For Rome at this time, their eastern border was the Euphrates River. And for both Israel and Rome, it was from east of the Euphrates River they would fear great marauding armies coming across them and attacking them. For Israel, it was armies like the Assyrian armies or the Babylonian armies. For the Roman Empire, it was armies like the Parthenian armies coming across the river Euphrates. So what John sees here is yet another sign of God providentially in raising up and moving armies to bring warnings of judgment to those who dwell on the earth. Again, with armies come widespread death, pestilence, and starvation, and suffering and pillage and destruction. John sees this happening in the seals when a fourth of the earth's population is said to be wiped out, not literally, but through these last days, many, many people through death and pestilence find death and end in a Christless eternity. But this all gets ramped up in the sixth trumpet. He sees an army of 200 million troops crossing the Euphrates. Not a literal army, but an army that represents all the armies of history, if they could be combined. Picture of an army raised up, now killing one-third of mankind. But let's just jump right to the very bottom of verse 20, because although they're allowed to kill one-third of mankind, look at what verse 20 and 21 says. But the rest of mankind, two-thirds, not a literal number, a great number. Sure, one-third were allowed to be killed by armies over time, not literally one-third of the world's population. That's a great number, but that's a merciful number. Two-thirds aren't. Just like we saw last time, two-thirds of the earth is not destroyed. Two-thirds of the trees are not destroyed. We see here the merciful hand of God. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, Warning, warning, warning. Woe, woe, woe. Did they hear the woes? Will we hear the woes? Woe, woe, woe. Signs that come in spells of misery. Signs that come in spells of famine. Like the horn blowing at the Caney Fork River. The dam's open. But here's a warning. And yet, so many of these still persist unrepentant in their idolatry, worshiping the things of their hands, worshiping the things they've made out of bronze and stone and wood, still carrying on in their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Is that you today? Carrying on rebellion and sin against God? Would you carry on in the way of the one who has come only to kill and to steal and to destroy? Or will you come to the one who says, I have come as the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep, to sacrifice for my sheep, to care for my sheep, to love my sheep, to provide for my sheep, and to provide for them life, life abundantly, and life everlasting. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, a difficult passage. None. I don't think any in this room know that more than I do right now. Thank you for your rescuing mercy. Thank you for warnings. And thank you for your rescuing mercy upon so many, that you will offer life and forgiveness and pardon, that you will offer light for darkness, life for death, truth for lies. How good you are. I just pray that you'll take your word and let it do what it should and what it can in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.